Ladies, welcome to our Bible study segment. We are in the book of Esther. Now here's our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert.
Hi, Amy. Well, yesterday, Esther dropped the bombshell and told the king what it was that she wanted to request from him. And today we're going to see what happens next in that line of events. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Esther. We're going to be in chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. Okay, remember the king was so angry and was trying to figure out what was supposed to happen next, and he hopped up and went to the palace garden to figure out what was going on when Esther made this request. He was so taken aback. He had no idea any of this had been really going on and how this was going to impact Esther and the Jews. And he's so stunned by all of this that he had to get out of the room so that he could clear his head and think and figure out what he needed to do next. While he is gone, Haman had remained behind, seeing his only hope of survival resting in Esther's hands. He stayed behind to plead with Esther to beg the king to spare Haman's life. Yet, as the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they had been drinking wine and talking, he sees Haman, who has been pleading for his life, literally falling on the couch where Esther was. The image that I get of this scene is one where Haman has approached the queen to plead for his life. She's backed away, and in his terror and anxiety, Haman continues forward and falls over onto the couch where Esther was, possibly on top of her, pinning her to the couch. So when the king returns, and we'll see that he did not return alone, this is the scene that he sees. He had left to go figure out what to do and what was going on, and comes back to find things worse. He assumes that Haman is attempting to assault the queen, to kill this particular Jew right now, and he sends his guards or his attendants in, and they grab Haman and cover his face. The king, the once intimate friend of Haman, can no longer stand even to see Haman's face. This was also something that was done to condemned prisoners. Its meaning was roughly, you're condemned to death and are unworthy to even view the light of day, so we're going to darken your eyes too. Then one of the king's eunuchs tells the king of the pole that Haman had built at his own house to hang Mordecai on. He just gives this information to the king, almost nonchalantly, but the king grabs hold of that information and acts on it. Haman had presumed to prepare this gallows for Mordecai before even discussing Mordecai with the king. Mordecai wasn't sentenced to death, except for the whole exterminate all the Jews thing, but that wasn't going to happen for several months. So for Haman to have prepared this with the expectation of the king going along with what he wanted was extremely presumptuous, especially since the king liked Mordecai and felt that honor was due Mordecai for the service he'd provided to the king in saving the king's life. The king is even more angry. Was that possible? He's lucky he didn't burst a blood vessel. He's more angry than ever, though, at this overstepping of Haman's bounds, and he immediately decrees that Haman should be the one hung upon those very gallows. Think about that. Haman left his house that morning to get the permission of the king to kill Mordecai. He returned with the news that he had had to honor Mordecai instead, and then he left for the banquet. That was the last any of his family knew of where he went. He will return and instead be placed on that gallows himself as a spectacle and mark or blemish on his family as his body hangs there. No escaping or hiding the fact that Dad messed up. His body's right there. They executed him right there in his own courtyard of his own house for all of his associates and family to see. Only then, when Haman was dead, was Ahasuerus satisfied. There are consequences for our actions, ladies. often much farther flung than we can even see. Haman's actions resulted in his plot against the life of his queen, even when he didn't realize that, and as a result, the punishment was death. The consequences for his family after his death were many: loss of status, income, property, etc., all while grieving the loss of Haman. And we'll see that they even have a more loss of life to deal with in the future. Our actions have consequences. Haman died refusing to see his own part in any of the circumstances he was in. He was so busy blaming the world around him when things didn't go his way, even though truly he was abundantly blessed, that Haman went to his death begging and pleading for clemency. What an end to Haman, huh? As I read through this today, I was thinking about the audacity of Haman to even presume to ask Esther for pardon. But then I thought, but aren't we called to forgiveness and to grace? And then I thought, but there still has to be a consequence for our actions. Here's what I know. Forgiveness for the Christian isn't optional. Keep in mind, forgiveness and reconciliation are two very different things. Forgiveness does not mean pretending nothing happened and going back into a dangerous relationship. Forgiveness acknowledges that there is a debt owed, but forgiveness releases the debt owed without it being paid. And we are all commanded to forgive. We're called to forgive personally, but that doesn't mean there aren't consequences for those actions. We can't forgive for the state, for example. So if you steal my car, I personally am commanded to forgive you, but you'll still have to pay the debt you owe to the state for breaking the law. Yet, I can't think about forgiveness without thinking about the debt I owed that was paid on my behalf by my Savior. I owed a debt that I could never hope to pay, not in a million lifetimes. The consequence for my debt is hell. That's what I deserve. However, Christ paid that debt I owed and released me from it, and because of his sacrifice, what I deserve is not what I will receive. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. I don't have any righteousness of my own. It's all his. And by his grace, he provides what I don't have. I am justified by the faith that he gave me in him. And all of that debt paying on my behalf, all of that suffering in my stead, all of that was not because I'm such an amazing person, but it was because of his grace to lift me out of the miry clay and out of the muck and mire and set my feet on the rock and give me a firm place to stand. I have several questions for us all today. First of all, is there something specific that you see in your life that's rippling and the consequences are affecting those around you? Is there something that you have done or are doing where you are telling yourself that it didn't hurt anybody else, or you deserve to do what makes you happy? Our actions do have consequences, and if by your sinful, selfish actions you have hurt someone else through those consequences, you need to repent of it and address it. Second, is there someone whom you have been withholding forgiveness from? Whether it is because you want them to hurt like they hurt you, or because you have confused forgiveness and reconciliation, I would just challenge you to address that today. Don't hold on to unforgiveness. It's a true saying that refusing to forgive someone is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. And third, do you know that you owe or owed a debt that you couldn't pay? Do you understand that you could not save yourself? That your sin, those sins you are so familiar with that seem so much less impressive than that serial killer or that adulterer, your sin is still enough that all that you deserve is hell? Do you understand the forgiveness that has been extended for you? Does that not bring you to your knees in sorrow and in joy for the forgiveness that has been offered for you? If you don't know what that forgiveness is about, if you still think that you have to be a good person on your own and you can earn heaven or you can somehow do enough good deeds to balance out your sin, you're trying to be your own savior and it's never going to work. Please, if you haven't repented of your sin and accepted the forgiveness that comes from Christ, what are you waiting for? You owe a debt, ladies. We all do. Christ's sacrifice was for that debt. But if you don't repent and follow him, your debt is still your own to pay. The change in our lives comes from Him. Isn't it time we started living like we are changed and not like we're still in the mire? Isn't it time to let Him have control over all the parts of our lives and truly let Him clean out all of the cobwebs?
Well, thank you, Beth. And ladies, that lesson that you just heard is available in a 10-minute audio segment on our website today, along with the individual study guide for today. And look for it at naomistable.com under the Bible Study tab. You can use these as a study for yourself or to teach women around your own table. Nancy and I will be back to talk more about today's lesson in just a moment. Mm-hmm.